In chapter 14, Paul is trying to bring structure. He's trying to bring order into these chaotic Corinthian services. And in the first part of chapter 14, first part meaning verses 1 through 25, Paul communicates to the Corinthians that prophecy is a far better gift than tongues. Why? Because tongues doesn't bring edification, particularly if there's no interpreter. Why? Well, if someone gets up and babbles and you don't understand it, what good is it? How is that? Oh, man, that was a blessing. Did you understand it? Well, no. Now, it has always been a blessing to see, when we've been over to Egypt, been over to the Middle East, how some of those men and women worship the Lord. And a lot of it is just watching them in their sincerity and, you know, watching them worship the Lord, how sincere they are, how dedicated they are to the Lord. That just that part of it is very encouraging. But if there were no interpreter, and in most cases, many cases, when I've been over the Middle East, there's been someone letting us know what's being said. I remember for many years, Samah was one of them, and he's been my translator before, both personally, and he also translates all the materials that I take over to the Middle East, Samah, and pray for Samah. Hopefully we'll be seeing him next year when we're over in Egypt, and he's been a dear friend through the years, he and his wife, and he's got two kids. They're not much kids anymore. they've gotten a lot older since the first time we met them. So continue to pray for him and his ministry over in Egypt. But if I sat down and listened to an Arabic preacher, and I might recognize a few words here and there. There's no doubt I would. If they say Rob, I could. Oh, that's Lord, you know, or you know, a few other words I could pick up. That's about it. I could pick up biblical book names and that sort of thing, you know, Johannes or something like that. You could probably pick that one up yourselves too. It's John. I could pick up a few things. But basically speaking, I don't know what they're saying. So I can't say, wow, that was really a blessing. Thanks so much for preaching something I had no clue what you were saying. Again, the attitude of worship and that sort of thing, that's encouraging. That really is. When you go over the Middle East and you see how they worship as far as, you know, their enthusiasm and that sort of thing. And I think we need more of that. We need more of that as Americans as well. We need enthusiasm and worship. Now, I'm not talking about all the swing and sway with Sammy Kay, you know, that people do today and dancing in the aisles and jumping in the pews. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about heartfelt sincerity in worship. We need more of that. So that is what is encouraging. But the words, I don't know what they're saying. And so that's Paul's point in this is, if you can't understand the words, and in a sense they are speaking in a tongue, not speaking in tongues, they're speaking in a tongue, a glossa, and what is that? Arabic. And I don't get it. I don't know Arabic. I know English, okay? A little bit of German. But I don't know Arabic. So it's difficult for me to understand. It's not a blessing to me, really, as far as knowing, you know, the sermon. I don't get it unless there is a translator. And so Paul's point is with all of this, prophecy is a far better gift because prophecy you give in the person's own language. You don't give it in some foreign language. It's not a sign, it's a revelation. By the way, tongues included, and we saw this too, some revelatory part of it too, okay? It was a revelation too, to a certain extent, and we saw that already. But, basically speaking, tongues is more of a sign gift that makes the genuineness of the individual and the genuineness of his message obvious. And they say, yeah, that's the gift that puts a stamp of approval on it. That's from God. Whereas prophecy, on the other hand, is not a sign gift. It's a gift of revelation. God has a message for you, and this prophet gives it to you. That may be something that is prophetic of the future, or it may be something that is for today. But whatever it is something that was given to the prophet, and the prophet delivers it without error to you, okay? Now, that's different than just preaching, okay? Vastly different. So anyhow, but Paul is saying prophecy better than tongues, and we see his point there, all right? But understand that the problem was in Corinth that they loved tongue speaking. It was their favorite gift. After all, it was dramatic and everyone could see it. And so it was all about the Corinthians in worship. Look at me, I have the gift. Oh, you don't have the gift? Poor you, you know. You're not as sophisticated as I am. You're not as gifted as I am. God has blessed me far greater than he has you. You just have those menial gifts of helps and things like that. But I have the gift of tongues. Isn't that too bad you don't? You know? But that's kind of the attitude that they had. And that is what Paul is attacking. And he's saying, look, tongues is not a superior gift. Prophecy is better than tongues. And that's his point. Why? Because it focuses on edification. Excellent statement by David K. Lowry that I've quoted that distills the major ideas in chapter 14. He writes, "The focal problem in the matter of the use and abuse of gifts seems to be the Corinthians' fascination with tongues." By the way, does that sound like the charismatic movement today? It sure does. In fact, a lot of charismatics will say, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, or some variety of that, anyhow. You're not very spiritual, whatever it may be, whatever they may say. And he says, so the gifts seem to be the Corinthians' fascination with tongues, a gift which apparently lent itself most readily to perversion from something intended for the common good, chapter 12, verse 7, to something employed for personal enhancement. Chapter 14, verse 4. Paul's corrective was not to stifle the use of gifts, but to urge that their use be regulated by love. The gifts of the Spirit should be controlled by the fruit of the Spirit, chief among which was love. This would lead to exercising the gifts so that they would benefit the church body as a whole and also honor God. By way of illustration and correction, Paul compared and contrasted the Corinthians' preoccupation with tongues with their apparent disinterest in prophecy. So apparently they didn't, you know, prophecy, big deal, you know. But, oh, tongues, see. So, Paul is contrasting the two of them. By the way, both of those gifts have passed away. But the principle's still there. And that is, what should spiritual gifts be all about? Personal enhancement? Making me feel good about myself? Building my self-esteem? Is that what spiritual gifts are all about? No. It's about building one another up in this local expression of the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. So they were showing, the Corinthians were showing that they were more interested in themselves than edifying one another. Not a manifestation of love, is it? When I'm concerned about me, that's not love. We have a very selfish view of love today in our society and in our country. You know, love is spelled L-U-S-T to most people. And, that scene on television and other things. You know, love is that fuzzy feeling I have inside when I hold her hand. You might have a fuzzy feeling inside when you touch a cuddly puppy, but that doesn't make it love. It's ridiculous. But today, there's a very shallow view of what love is. And that's why marriages don't last. That's why relationships don't last, because people don't understand that love is a commitment and it's an act of your will. And the Corinthians needed to understand it was not about them. So now notice, let's just look very quickly, verses 1 through 5. We're going to begin in verse 6, but let's read from verse 1, chapter 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Remember what we've said. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies, it's a greater gift, than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. And now in verses 6 through 12, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit? What will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the note, in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Notice in verses 6 through 11, we have the important illustrations. And here, Paul gives a few illustrations concerning what he's been saying in verses 1 through 5. Prophecy superior to tongues. Why? It edifies. Okay? So he's giving some illustrations about that now. The first illustration found in verse 6. The second illustration is found in verse 7. And the third illustration is found in verse 8. Okay? And then he applies his illustrations in verses 9 through 11, all right? So first of all, the illustrations communicated in verses 6 through 8. Notice verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? If Paul, on his next visit, comes and speaks to these believers in nothing but tongues, which are not understood. Now, think about this for a minute, all right? So Paul comes and he begins babbling in some language they don't get, okay? And they all look at each other like, what is he saying? I don't know. I don't speak that language. Do you speak that language? No. I think I know what language it is, but no, I don't speak that language. Or let's say we decided, you know what, we're going to have a Ken Lynch. Ken Lynch is coming, and Ken Lynch decides, you know what, on our evangelistic meetings, I'm going to speak in Swahili the whole time. I don't know if Ken knows Swahili, but he decides, I'm going to speak in Swahili. Does anyone know Swahili? Anyone? Okay. So none of us do. So Ken comes, and he starts his message, and we're all thinking, oh, he must be doing an illustration of some sort. So we wait 5, 10 minutes, he's still speaking in Swahili. 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And we understand the amen at the end of the prayer after he's done, and we all look at each other like, what just happened, you know? Why did he speak? No one's going to say, oh, Ken, that was such a blessing. Thank you for speaking in Swahili. Unless someone actually knows it. So Paul is saying here, on my next visit, I'm going to speak in nothing but tongues, which are not understood. What benefits will that be to them spiritually or any other way for that matter? No edification will take place. Again, Paul shows that a gift that they revered above all others is not superior, but inferior. Why? It lacks the power to edify. to use this gift as a spiritual status symbol, and that's what the Corinthians were doing, was going against the whole purpose of a spiritual gift. Other gifts would be more profitable. If I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of, first of all, revelation, closely related to prophecy. And we'll see it later in the verse. Those who had the gift received revelation from God. Okay? So that's what happened to prophecy. You'd receive revelation from God and then be able to deliver that without error to the hearers. That was the gift of revelation. That is a gift of revelation. Notice also knowledge, probably the same gift mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 8. Remember the word of knowledge? I remember Pat Robertson used to say he had that gift. I'm using the word of knowledge here. So I'm seeing one of you out in the TV audience has this. That's not what we're talking about, okay? And of course, that gift has passed away anyhow. And Pat Robertson knows better now. but probably the same as the word of knowledge in chapter 12 and verse 8. Which we defined as the communication of practical truth. And this involves more than just ordinary knowledge. You know, I mean, we can convey practical truth today, but this is different. This was a gift of revelation needed before the Bible was complete. Then he mentions prophecy. We've already mentioned what prophecy is. And then he mentions teaching, and teaching is a permanent gift. And it is the gift that God has given certain individuals to explain the Word of God and to apply it to practical life. So these other gifts are the only way that the Corinthians would ever be edified, because they could actually understand what was being said. It would benefit them. It would edify them. But tongues, if he came just speaking tongues, you know, they'd look at each other and say, why is Paul doing this? It doesn't make any sense. Another illustration he gives, notice verse 7. Yet even lifeless things, all right? So now he's using inanimate objects to illustrate his point. Either flute or harp. Flute here could have a single or double pipe, the kind of flute here. It was popular in the Greco-Roman, it was a popular Greco-Roman reed instrument. It was a reed instrument. We usually think of it as a wind instrument, but back in this time, it was a reed instrument. It was played at both weddings and funerals. Maybe there's a relation there. You know, weddings, funerals, same thing. How about those that, you know, some special music at weddings, you know, the fight is on, is always a good one. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, the word harp here is probably better lyre, and I don't mean L-I-A-R, but L-Y-R-E, a lyre. And, of course, the harp we think of as this humongous instrument that you have to sit down to play, but this was more an instrument where you just hold it in front of you. It was a smaller instrument, a lyre was. You can see Bible Dictionary, you can see pictures of them there. So a flute or a lyre may produce a sound, but unless there is distinction in tones, how will you know what is being played? Okay? Let me give you a little illustration here. Go over to the piano for a minute, all right? All right, now, I'm going to play you a song. This is called Name That Tune, okay? You ready for this? This is going to be really good. Now, I haven't played the piano in quite some time, but here we go. Amen, huh? Great. What song was that? Anybody know? Oh, I don't either. What's that? It's an anonymous song. Yeah. No one knows what it is. You say, well, there's no distinction in tones. It was all monotone. Monotone meaning single tone. You know, that's absolutely ridiculous. No one knows what the song is. You can't produce a melody that is understood without a distinction of tones. You can't do it. Just as a series of notes without distinction cannot be known, so a language without distinguishable words to the hearer can't be known either. There's no way. It's just also is pointless and useless, okay? So that's pointless and useless if I sit down and just bang on one note on the piano. It's pointless and useless to the hearers as far as them coming, speaking in tongues. It does no good. It's pointless and useless. And so he's using the idea of instruments, the idea of notes and music here as an illustration. And he says, in verse 7, either flute or harp and producing a sound if they do not produce a distinction in the notes. It's all monotone. How will it be known what is played on the flute or harp? They're not going to know what music it is. Oh, what song? You know, name that tune. There is no tune. There's no distinction in notes. And he's saying it's just as pointless and useless to babble on in a language that nobody knows. It doesn't help anyone. Verse 8, for if the bugle, and now he goes on to another instrument, for if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now, in the Greek, not clear, indistinct means, or vague, or as it says here, indistinct. So it's not clear, it's vague. If there's a vague, and think about this, get it in your mind, a vague bugle tune, how are they going to know to prepare for battle? Back in this time, armies used trumpets to communicate messages. And the same was true in more modern warfare as well, before the advent of electronic communications. But things like trumpets and things like that, bugles in the Civil War and that sort of thing, they let the armies know that they were being mustered or they were going forth into battle. One type of trumpet blow would mean wake up. Another one meant time to sleep. And so trumpets were used to muster for war. And the way a soldier blew the trumpet would say to the troops, prepare for battle, or it might say, back off, retreat. It's all in the way that they did it. But what if a soldier gave a vague, indistinct toot on his trumpet to prepare them for war? Think about that for a minute. So the officer blowing the trumpet, or the young boys, it wasn't the Civil War, it would be to prepare them for war. The general would say, blow the trumpet, and it would be like that, all right? And, you know, imagine now if that little boy went, I go, well, does that mean retreat or is it time to go to bed now? But no one would know. It's not giving a signal. It's indistinct. Doesn't make any sense. You know, they're supposed to get that majestic blow to let them know the armies are going forward, and if they just get a little toot, it's like, I don't know what he's saying. Do you? And so they don't know what to do. They would not know to prepare themselves for battle. That kind of communication is absolutely worthless to an army. Worthless. Notice again, verse 8. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? No one. They wouldn't know. And then we see the illustrations applied in verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear. And of course, that doesn't mean you speak distinctly in tongues. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, if they don't understand your language, how is that going to help? How will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Your words go up into the air. So it is with those in Corinth then who spoke in tongues. Same idea as the illustrations. They may have been saying all kinds of wonderful things in another language, but if no one speaks that language, it's not going to be understood. They were simply what? Speaking into the air. That's all they were doing. What use then was it for the people hearing it? It was not edifying. Verse 10, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. By the way, this is an indication of what tongue speaking is in Corinthians as well. A great many kinds of languages in heaven? Is that in among the angels? No, in this world. That's what tongue speaking is. It's not gibberish. It's not babbling just a bunch of syllables like the charismatics say it is. This is plain here in this context. We're talking about human language that is on earth today. Very, very plain in verse 10. Many languages, kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. NAS has a good translation of this verse. Notice the word language here. It is a different word than what we have been seeing. It's not the word glossa here. There is a reason, which we'll see in a minute, okay, because there's a play on words. This is a translation of the Greek word phoné, okay? I picked up my phoné to call you, okay? Phoné comes from the same word, okay? Phoné. Keep in mind, or a phonograph, keep in mind that biblical tongue speaking is referred to speaking, that refers to speaking in a known foreign language that I have not learned, okay? All right? And then it says in verse 10, without meaning. Now, there is a play on words that is not obvious in the English here in verse 10. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. A phoné, which can be translated language or voice, okay, like a phonograph, it could be translated voice as well, all right? So language or voice. And the Greek here says a phoné is not an aphoné. Play on words. A phoné is not an aphoné. Now, in Greek, you put an A or an alpha in front of a word and it negates it. It means no or not or something like that. So you have phoné. A voice is not a non-voice, is what he's saying in Greek. And it has the idea of without meaning, but the point is that if we translate certain things into English, sometimes we can't see the play on words. And the play on words here is interesting. And it's the reason he uses a different word here at this point, I believe, because he's using this play on words. And I mean, Paul's brilliant in his use of the language here. And in verse 10, His play on words is brilliant here, too. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages, voices in the world, and no kind is a non-voice. No kind is without meaning. So a voice is not a non-voice. All languages are meant to communicate. That's the whole idea. That's why God created languages, right? Not just to babble into thin air. He wants us to communicate. By the way, that's why we believe in a normal interpretation of the text. What was the goal of God giving us his word? Did he want us to be confused? No one can interpret God's word. Yeah, they can. You take the simple meaning from the text, just like when we talk to each other. Normal interpretation. God created language to communicate. That's why he gave us his word in a language to communicate it to us. That's the whole idea. Languages are meant to communicate. All languages have a meaning, but if I don't know the language, I don't know the meaning. And Corinth itself was at least a bilingual city, Latin and Greek, at least. But there were probably many Mediterranean languages heard in the streets because it had two major seaports near them. They were familiar with hearing other languages. And probably some of them faked tongues too, because of that. Verse 11. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian. And he continues to use the word phoné there. If I do not know the meaning of the phoné, the language, the voice, the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian. The word here is kind of a cool word. The word is barbaros, okay, in Greek. It's an onomatopoeia. You know what an onomatopoeia is? It's like the word buzz. It is a word that sounds like what it is, okay? So barbaros is, I guess, what it sounds like to babble. The Corinthians' foreign languages sounded like blah, 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 okay? That's how we would say it in our language. So this word barbaros could refer to not speaking in Greek or not participating in Greek culture, but here the particular emphasis is to using a language that is unintelligible to outsiders, foreign speaking, a foreign tongue. Some translations use the word foreigner here. Robert Gromacki wrote, "The apostle then lengthened his analogy to two civilized people who speak and understood two different languages. To each other, they were barbarians." It was a bunch of babble, barbaros. "In that day, a barbarian was regarded as one ignorant of culture and language, living outside of the civilized Roman Empire." You're a barbarian. You're not a Roman. You're not, what are you speaking? See, they would be barbarians to each other. Oh, come on. You know, it's interesting. When I lived in Canada for so many years, the French speakers in Quebec would go over to France, and they were considered barbaros to those in France, and vice versa. It was like, oh, you're not from here, you know. You're from Quebec? Really? You know, what a barbaric way of speaking. And that was kind of the attitude towards speakers. And it's interesting, it's still that way today, it's not changed. But anyhow, so we understand his point. But then we see the importance of interpretation in verses 12 through 19. Obviously, we're not going to get that far. But notice now verse number 12. "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." So here Paul stresses the need for edification with spiritual gifts. Therefore, tongue speaking needs to be interpreted. The principle, verse 12. Again, emphasizing edification again. Question for you. Is your goal as you use your spiritual gift, as well as your talents and abilities, to edify, to build one another up? It should be. That should be our goal for one another. When we use not only our spiritual gifts, but our natural talents and abilities, they're all really given to us by God, not in the same way a spiritual gift is, but again, it's still given by God. And, you know, what is our goal when we use those things? Is it to make ourselves look good? There's some Christians, I'd have to say yes. That's why they use it. I want to look good. I want people to pat me on the back. But the Bible says the goal is not that. The goal, obviously, is to glorify God. We need to do that in everything. But the ultimate goal is that. But the goal as well is to edify, to build one another up to the glory of God. But unfortunately, there are so many Christians with impure motives. And if we were honest with ourselves, do we sometimes have impure motives? Maybe, maybe not. You know, we sometimes say, oh, no, I wouldn't have impure motives. But yet, if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes we'd have to say, you know, when our gifts ought to be to abound for the edification of the church. That's what it's all about. God has given all these things to us, and we ought to be so glad what God has given to us. But they are for the goal of building one another up, not tearing one another down, not building up self, not having everybody look at me. I'm going to preach today because I want a pat on the back, because I want everyone to look at me. Well, then I have my reward. That's it. God has given each one of us gifts and talents and abilities and money. You name it. He's given us so much, hasn't he? And what are we to do? We're to use them for him. They're not ours. He lent them to us, and we are to use them for his glory. And one of the things he gives to us is those talents, spiritual gifts, special abilities. And he says, look, here's how I want you to use them. I want you to build one another up. build one another up, encourage one another, help one another. That's why I've given you these gifts. And when we say, all right, Lord, you've given me these gifts. Thanks a lot. I'm going to use them to build me up. God says, wait, I gave them so you can build others up. Why would we do that? Think about the selfishness there. Think about the audacity. When God says, imagine you have a child and you tell your child, look, I'm going to give you some money. And it is for lunch today, by the way. This has happened, I know, many, many times to probably all of us parents, grandparents, whatever. I'm going to give you $5 for lunch today. And then they go to school and they blow it on, let's say, $5 in candy. And you go, wait a minute. You have misused the gift I gave you for lunch. You have used it on candy instead. And you know, God gives us gifts, and sometimes we have a tendency to misuse them. He says, I want you to use them to help others. I want you to use them to build other people. And we say, no, Lord, I'm going to use them for me. That's selfish. Just as bad as what we do with the kids. Here's the $5 for your lunch. Nope, I'm using it for candy. It's the same difference. It's just as selfish. What are you doing with the gifts that God has given to you?